Father in heaven, let us just real briefly recognize you and how powerful you are. I think about the sand on the planet Mars, and you've got every grain numbered, and that's like incredible, impossible. And that's just one little planet. You've got all the rings and all the thousands and millions of particles of ice spinning around Saturn, all numbered, and you are orchestrating their revolution around the planet. And then you've got us here in Dexterville, coming before you on this Sabbath day to worship you. I thank you for everyone being here today. I pray that everybody will get a really great blessing, and that, Lord, you'll get a thank you as a result of it, like when Jesus healed the lepers or the blind people, and one at least came back and said thank you. We ask for gratitude this morning. We ask for our open hearts to receive your Holy Spirit's blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. You know, do you ever have a secret? Do you have like a, does anybody here have a secret box or a secret diary or secret book or something like that? Yeah? Sometimes kids, what they'll do is they'll take like a container and they'll put a little money in it and some notes and some baseball cards, and they'll go out back and they'll bury it. And then they'll never remember where they put it. But they'll tell the story, oh yeah, I had all these cool things and I went out back and I buried it. Don't know where it is. What's that? Yeah, it's a treasure now. Well, God's got some secrets and he's got some treasures, and I'm going to show you one of those this morning. Okay. Now, you know what all this is? What is this?
Sanctuary?
Yeah, this is a sanctuary. This is a sanctuary. This is the outer court here. And this is where the people come through if they've done something wrong, and they bring their lamb, okay, through here, and they meet the priest, all right? And then they slay the lamb, they cook part of it, they take some of the blood, they go inside here into the holy place, and then this is God's secret place, the most holy place. We're going to take a peek inside. Did you know that the people of that day could never take a peek inside here? Only one person could go inside this place, this holy of holies, this secret place of God, and that was who?
Priest.
That's right, the high priest. There was only one high priest ever. And who's the high priest represent? Do you know?
Jesus.
That's right. So here's what I want to do. I want to show you what's in God's secret room, okay? And how I'm going to do that is I'm going to fold back this, all these coverings here that all represent things. And come on down here. Crowd around. I want you to see. There's the Holy of Holies right there. Now, I'm going to pull this out right here. And that's right. Would you hold this for me? Just hold it right up here so I can, right up to me. There you go. All right. So, here's the, do you know what the name of this is?
Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant. And it's in the Holy of Holies, God's secret place. And do you know where God appeared in here? Do you know where he appeared? Right here. They called it, that's right, they called it the Shekinah glory. And it was God actually appearing in some sort of form, some sort of energy form or cloud or mist or something in between. Now, do you know what's inside?
Thank you.
You're doing a good job, actually. Do you know what's inside here? Huh? We're going to open up and see what's inside. Not only do we have a secret compartment, but we got a secret box. Inside this secret box is something that God wants us all not to have a secret about. He wants us to know about these things. Inside, we have got, let me just go ahead and take these out. No, not this morning I do. Can you get those out? And you need smaller fingers. Okay. Well, we've got one item, and there's another one that matches that one. It looks like a magnet. Okay, go ahead and put that in my hand. Go ahead, Seth, put that in my hand there. Would you put them both in? Put them all in my hand. There you go. Say that again.
That's the birch rod, almond rod from Aaron that bloomed.
And what's these two tablets right here? What do you think those are?
Ten Commandments.
That's right. And what else is in there? What's this? Do you remember?
Jar of manna.
Jar of manna. Now, here's the thing. This is inside the ark, which is inside a secret room, but he wants us to know about these things. Why do you think he wants us to know about these things? Take a stab at it. Why would he want us to know about these things in his secret room?
Because he lives there. Why it's in a secret room is because he lives there, and we're sinners.
And he wants us to know about these things in here. He wants to know that there's a tablets of stone, and there's a jar of manna, and that there's a rod that budded. Why do you think he wants us to know that? All right, you ready? I'm going to share that with you. He wants us to know that, and he wants us to know what's in there specifically, so that he can what? He can tell us stories about himself. He can try to deepen our relationship with him by telling about all these cool things. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into every single one of them, but the whole point of the sanctuary is to create a deeper relationship with God. And in his secret of secret places, inside his box of gold, where he resides, he has a stick, two tablets of stone, and, may I have that, please? A jar of manna. There's meaning behind this. And when we unlock those meanings, it's supposed to help us to understand him and to draw closer to him. That's the point, or at least one of the points of the sanctuary. We're going to talk a little more about that today. All right. Go ahead and set that right there in the sanctuary courtyard, and we're done today. And you can all go back to your seats. Thank you. Oh, you will.
Good morning. It's 11:57. I have 3.5 minutes. I did it before. Remember that time? 14 minutes, you know? But that's not going to be one of those mornings. No, it's not going to be a super long. I said that before, too, and it was, so. Okay. Let's get focused. I left the model down here just as sort of a reminder, an object lesson, a prop, whatever you want to call it, to just refer to of the sanctuary. And again, I was reading out of A.T. Jones' book, Consecrated Way to Christian Perfection. And it's more or less a lot about Jesus. Jesus as the high priest, as his role as high priest. And there's one chapter called Perfection, and that interests me. I've been an Adventist since 1984. Convert from Catholicism, so to speak. I had been going to church for about 6 years, and is irrelevant for me as all that was. Something caught my attention, and here I am today. Now, what's my point? I lost my point, but that's okay. I'll get it here. The sanctuary. Let's talk about it. Perfection. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I'm not jaded as far as, you know, I've tried reading the 50 books. I've tried, you know, towing the line, being a really good Adventist hypocrite where I try to put on a good front and fail miserably behind the scenes, you know. But it hasn't discouraged me in the sense of discouraged me out of the church or giving up or whatever. You know, I've felt that way sometimes through the years a little bit. And quite honestly, I've had a renewed hope after reading a lot of what I believe Paul is saying through the guidance of Jones and Wagner. That's where I'm at, okay? And so when Jones and Wagner speak, I have a respect for them. And it's not that they have the final word, it's just that they are interpreting what Paul is saying and Jesus and some of the other apostles, and then he's coming to some conclusions. So I just kind of give you some behind the scenes what I'm doing here, just so you don't think this is from me or this is the Adventist Church's position or anything like that. This is just where I'm at. Well, I'm interested in learning of what the Bible standard is. I am interested in that. Whether I ever achieve it, I still like to know what the truth is. I'd also like to know what the truth is and how to achieve it. I'd at least like to give it a try. And I would ultimately like to succeed. That would be great. Well, that's all about me, all right? But really, this is all about, it's about Jesus, really. Whether I succeed or not, it's really all about him. He would prefer that I succeed because it helps him. Not only did he die for me, but it also helps prove to the world that he exists when he's living his life out through me. It's as if Jesus is walking the earth in some facet or format with all of us here. And we get to share that with other people. Well, so let me just start off with what I have here. The great thought and purpose of the heavenly sanctuary. What is the purpose of that? What is the purpose of the earthly sanctuary? What's the purpose of the heavenly sanctuary? There's one in heaven, by the way. For those of you who maybe just come in the middle of the movie, all you got to do is read Exodus 25, read Hebrews, especially 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and read Revelation 1 and Revelation 7 and Revelation, and you'll find that there is a sanctuary in heaven and Jesus is the great high priest in that heavenly sanctuary. There's evidence there that's not just suggests that, but supports that idea. So what is the whole purpose of the heavenly sanctuary? It's priesthood and ministry. I believe it is God to dwell in the hearts of the people. That's the whole purpose for it. It's not to wag a finger. It's not to make you feel condemned. It's to enhance, encourage, instruct, so that Jesus can be in your heart through the Word and the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the sermon is to explore the result when God resides or dwells in the heart of the people. How that relates to the sanctuary in heaven. And I believe that we'll discover that the result of this dwelling in the heart produces what the Bible calls perfection. That's the ultimate goal. What's the ultimate goal for a gold for the Olympics? Is to medal, yeah, to win the gold medal. To finish, and most do, even if they come in last, they want to finish because they have a heart of a champion. And a heart of a champion is somebody who is focused, directed in a certain specific area of endeavor, and they are going to finish the race. And they would love to see that gold medal around them. Now, that's an earthly example. But is it any different for Christians? Okay, perhaps it's just the opposite. No focus, all over the place, don't care what the results are. And we're saying praise the Lord to that. No. Let's review. For those of you who weren't here, we found out, at least what I discovered and shared with you, is that for 4,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve that fell in the Garden of Eden till 70 AD, there was a sanctuary in some form or another represented on earth. And I could be wrong, but it looks as if there was a corresponding sanctuary from that time until 1,000 years after Jesus comes in heaven. And in the book of Revelation, it says that when finally this is all over with, earth remade new, God's on earth, his people are restored, sin has been dealt with completely 100%, it's been eradicated, then in the book of Revelation, it says that there was no more temple. No more temple, to me, says there was no more sanctuary. Why is there no more sanctuary? Because there's no more need for it. And it's done. It's over with. God is now dwelling what? With his people. And that's the whole thing he started off doing in the beginning. And now we've had this aberration for 6,000 years. Then 1,000 years where we're going to try to make this thing right, you know. And then it's all over with and it begins again. That's a wonderful thought. We also learn in one of the sermons that there is a great amount of pressure to obscure and get rid of this truth by various religious factions. It's been going on for a long time, and it's going on even today. And we have found out that there are perversions of it, and there are remnants of it that are set up on planet Earth that are substituting some of the same elements that we have here through one of the largest Christian religions in the world. Right before our very eyes, And according to the Bible, they were responsible through some of the symbology in Daniel, the little horn, of destroying it, obscuring it, and making it none effect. What they're trying to make none effect is justification, sanctification, righteousness by faith, and the perfection of the saints. That's what they're after. Sounds to me like who would be behind that mission would be Christ? No, Lucifer himself. Why not? This war is not about us, although we're caught up into it. It's about Christ and Satan having a problem with each other. And you know who actually had the problem? It was Lucifer with God. If biblical perfection is the result of a relationship with God, then the Bible and the sanctuary should show us that it is possible, it is true, and how to attain it. And again, I point you to the psalm where it says in Psalm 77:13, "Thy way, O God, thy way." Remember, the apostles were called in the early days what? The way. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Meaning, if I have any questions about what your way is, God, I need to go here and take a peek underneath the hood, so to speak, and see what it is that you have for me. Remember, David, when he had a question about the ultimate result of the wicked, he had some question about it. Guess where he went? To this sanctuary to find out his answer. Interesting. Turn with me to, we're just going to do four verses, okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. We read that this morning already. I'm just going to go quickly through four scriptures here. And the writer of Hebrews, many believe is Paul, says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Let us go on to perfection. Perfection in some of the other renderings is, do you have another word for it? Other than perfection, does anybody have another word for it? In my margin, it says maturity. Perfection is maturity, mature faith. Can we give some examples of people who have mature faith in the Bible? We could. Daniel, Abraham. Abraham learned. He had a mature faith. He's the father of righteousness by faith. Noah had a mature faith. He walked with God. How about Enoch? Yeah. How about Elijah? How about David? John 17:22. Let's see what Jesus says about this topic, okay? Forget about Paul. Not forget about him, but you know. Let's. Jesus is the one who made us. Jesus is the one who died for us. Jesus is the one who's providing salvation for us. Jesus is currently our high priest in heaven, ministering in the heavenly sanctuary. What does he have to say about the matter? And if you go to John chapter 17, verse 22 and 23, he's talking to his father right now. And he's talking to his father in prayer, and he says, and there's a lot here. If you back up to verse 20, chapter 17 of John, verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one." This is the whole point of Christianity. "That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I give them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." I'm going to stop right there. Is it any clearer what the ultimate conclusion or result of a pure, true, believed, unadulterated Christianity is? That's the point. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that we look at my wife. She's not perfect. I look at my broken promises. They've never really panned out. I look over the congregation, I think, has anybody here ever achieved anything? And it's like, nah, they haven't achieved anything. So where's this hope of perfection? And then I see people with long skirts and long faces who sit there and espouse things, and they say, you better shape up. And then you get to know them a little bit better, and you find out that they haven't really got it all together. So it's like, well, I guess it isn't true after all. The answer, no, it's not true. That's not true. The truth of this is that it's in here, and it says that it's possible. Our past performances and the performances of others need not get in the way to prejudice as far as what pure unadulterated Christianity ultimately results in. And also, too, and I've said this before, biblical perfection may be different than the perfection that we even understand it in the Adventist Church. It may be something much better. It's got to be. I might be wrong, but I'm just throwing it out there for you. Better in the sense that it works, and it may look a little differently than how we have defined it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus is talking to, he's on the mount giving his sermon, and he just gets done talking about the quality of the condition of a Christian in regards to agape, loving, okay? And explains it and contrasts it to the love that the world or the natural man is only capable of only a certain amount. And he says that it goes far beyond that. And then he commands, he encourages, he entreats, he shares the truth about, I believe, the sanctuary message, which is, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow, what a tall order, huh? There better be some pretty good resources and tools for us to do this, or this whole thing is a lie. Matthew 19:21. I remember there was a non-Adventist pastor one time. No, he wasn't a pastor. He was looking to become a pastor. And he asked the question. He says, is Christianity nothing more than another pop psychology? Is it just another brand of psychology? Meaning if you kind of do it this way and that way, you're going to end up with the right result? Or is it what it says it is? And is it supernatural? And he says, until I can answer that question, I can't become a pastor. Now, whether he became a pastor or not is really immaterial. And he did. The point is he asks a really, really, really good question. You know, is doing A, B, and C, and D enough? Is it really better than, you know, this psychological guru over here? You know, is it different? And if it is, will I know the difference? Will I see the difference in others? Or is it just all the same? Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. There's that word perfect again. And I believe maturity is a non-scarier version of that word. Let's discuss what perfection is. Come on, and I would love your help. What is perfection? Throw it out there to me. Jesus living in you. There you go. Jesus living in you. Moment by moment. Consistently. Where there's no interruption. Well, I'm just saying, though, Christ living in you without interruption. Even Christ living in you for 5 minutes is perfection. No? Yeah? You don't have to agree or disagree. I'm just throwing it out there. Any other ideas what perfection is? You can throw elements that may be ancillary to it, but... the absence of self? Good. I just threw some things out here. I'm just going to... mastery over your own body. Could that be an element of perfection? Mastery over your own body. Do you know Olympic gold medalists, do you think they have mastery over their own body? Oh, they sure do. Yes, they do. Completely forgiven. Will said completely forgiven. Yeah, I know, Pat. I'm just trying to pull from things that maybe we can relate to, you know? Being forgiven and forgiven. Okay, how about being forgiven and forgiving. And I got down in here, Genesis 9, Noah was blameless, which means that he's not needlessly going out hurting people. Loving with agape. A mature faith. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. They're mature, their faith is maybe not even their own faith, it's the faith of Jesus, and that's another discussion or sermon. Keeping God's commandments. If you're keeping God's commandments, you have the faith of Jesus.
Kristen.
A sign of maturity is keeping the commandments. There's nothing wrong with those Ten Commandments. What? Perfection is one with God. All right, we just, go ahead. Yeah, Georgiana, what you got? Witnessing. These are all elements of what one could consider. Huh? Sure. An individual that has true Christ faith is going to be humble. That's another sermon, or you know, I can't go, but that is one of the elements of actually having faith. It's not arrogant. You're not trying to fight everybody. You're not trying to argue your point. There is actual humility and a caring for the individual, which I've had a hard time applying, because normally I just want to take my opinions and shove it down their throat. You know what I'm saying? That's what matters, because I'm right. But I'm finding that that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, and I'm coming to that conclusion, and I've been trying to apply that, especially in Sabbath school. You know, when you differ in stuff, you know, I don't want to win a fight anymore. I don't want to win a fight. Because I'm realizing that unless I'm living it out, it's stupidity, it's hypocrisy, it's waste of time. You know, really my focus needs to be the preparation in the morning every day, you know, being mindful throughout the day. That's really where not my argument whether I'm more right than Adam in a discussion on righteousness by faith or whatever, you know, or have some, you know, disagreement with someone. Who cares? Theology doesn't save you anyways. Christ saves you. He does. And that's not to throw out theology, because perfect theology is going to create this perfect environment. I'm thinking, you know, of a place where you can, I mean, that right there is perfectly square, perfectly rectangular. It's perfectly done. You know, just because you say that, I think that, you know, that Christ saves you and that theology doesn't mean you take that sanctuary and start doing a circle and a blurb over here and start messing with it. You don't. Okay. Does the sanctuary speak of perfection as a result of relationship with God and how to accomplish it? You know, Jones talks about, in the realm of perfection, he talks about, and this is what threw me. He said there's moral perfection, and I thought that would be the only discussion that I would bring up is moral perfection. He doesn't define it, but he throws another word in there, spiritual perfection. And I'm like going, spiritual perfection? What could that be? I understand moral perfection. I can understand that. But what's spiritual perfection? I'm not here to try to answer that. I'm just throwing that out there. He talks about spiritual perfection. Let's take a look. Now, I know Dean is going to be sharing with us next week more of the content through the sanctuary in detail. So I'm not going to steal his thunder, nor do I want to go into it. But I just want to point a couple of small things out. And that is that if you look at the furniture, and remember, the furniture is nothing more than a guide. It is a symbol to make an impression on us so that we have a closer relationship with him so he can get into here. That's the whole point. Don't focus on the furniture. Focus on it enough just to understand what it's trying to say, and then turn to God and say, thank you, instead of now I have this information in my head and I can either keep it up here and do nothing with it or beat somebody over the head with it, or I can impress people with my intellect. That's not about that. So you've got furniture, you've got incense, and is there a practical application for perfection in there? Yeah, what does incense mean? What is it? What does it symbolize? Prayer. You cannot have perfection, apparently, without prayer, is what the sanctuary is saying. The laver outside, I'm not going in any particular order here. The laver is washing your what? Your sins after you've been justified. It portends later on in Earth's history, baptism, the relationship with Jesus, the dying to self. Apparently the sanctuary is saying to us in regards to perfection that we need to die to self and we need to be cleansed by the water of life. What else? How about the showbread inside the holy place? What is the sanctuary trying to tell us? What is God trying to tell us and is in trying to build a relationship with us? And the showbread equates what? The bread of life. It's Jesus. It's also the word.
Eat my flesh, he says. Eat my words, he's saying. Make it inside of you. See, we can't have Jesus, whether he's on the earth in his human form or even the high priest, get inside of us. The Catholics have been doing that for 2,000 years through the host. It doesn't work. You can't get inside of you through eating him. He's in one place at one time now, forevermore. So the substitute for Christ in you is twofold. The Word, the Holy Spirit. Those two together, inside you, constitutes Christ in you. That's the, and I hate to say it like this, folks, but the Holy Eucharist. You know what I mean? And that may not be the worst way of saying it. But the equivalent of what they're trying to do is the reality of the Word and the Holy Spirit in you, eating it. That's what the showbread is trying to tell us in the sanctuary. You cannot be perfect without that element in the experience. It's trying to tell us something. It's trying to prepare us for something because you know what's coming next. Well, first, let's talk about the oil, the lampstand. What does that represent? God's light, Holy Spirit, and His Word. It's two of them that came in. My wife was schooling me on it before we came here today. The Word and the Holy Spirit. And then we have what? Light. Then we have light. And we have salt too, Pat. We do. We've got salt at that point. Now, we go into the most holy place, the secret place. Right, kids? The secret place of God? What do we have in there? We have the Ark of the Covenant. Acacia wood. Whatever that is, right? I don't think I've ever touched acacia wood. But it's covered with gold inside and out. This is a special box, special place. Angels on top. The throne room of God. Both angels, Lucifer and the other unknown angel, they were covering angels at the very beginning. Still covering angels now, probably Gabriel and some other unknown angel, and they're unnamed angel, and they're both covering the Shekinah glory. They're there, veiling their faces, speaking the name of God. And there is an example of it right there in the sanctuary. What's it trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us that whatever's in that room is an experience above all experiences, that all the experiences that are lie outside the justification, the slaying of the lamb, the transfer of blood, the cooking of the meat, the priest eating it, going into the holy place, prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, consuming these things is leading to an experience. Then once a year, the priest goes in there, and what does he do with sin? Cleanses it. Cleanses it so there's a few sin germies in there. Cleanses it 100%. What's he trying to say? That's the whole point of the sanctuary. He's trying to say something. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, we saw, kids, what is inside the Ark of the Covenant? What did we see? Ten Commandments. Jar of manna. And Aaron's rod that was budded. And I'm not going to go into all that today as far as what all those mean, but just understand it has meaning so that we can have a relationship with them. You know, in The Wizard of Oz, remember at the very end, one wanted what? Courage. One wanted what?
A heart.
And what did the other one want? And what did he say? You had it all along. Here's some symbols in order to remind yourself of it. He couldn't give them those things. That may be a poor analogy, but the point is they had symbols of these things. He gave them a parchment saying, you now have a degree. You have this beautiful heart-shaped clock. Oh, it ticks, he says. And you? You've got courage. Here's a crown. Was it a crown that he gave the lion? But you understand, these are symbols. And they fed off of those symbols from that day forward, knowing that they had those things. It made a difference. Why do you think we wear pins? Why do we think we erect statues? Why do you think we have these things? It works with us somehow very, very well. It means something. You may have some little locket of hair from one of your children in your drawer somewhere. It means something to you. Okay, we're almost done. Tools, the Word, read it, study it, memorize it. Fellowship, be here. Weekly or twice a week. Events, the sanctuary that's going to happen in August, evangelism, 3 a.m., whatever, you know, events. Outreach, instead of inreach, outreach. We go and help somebody, and when we do, it helps us.
associations. I know Mrs. White talks about that. If your intent of being with that worldly person is solely for your own pleasure and entertainment, and I have a friend like that who I would love to hang out with him for those reasons, not a good idea. Not a good idea, because associations do what? They influence you. So unless you're there specifically to influence them, they will influence you. The daughters of men and the sons of God, and they intermarried, and guess what happened? Worldwide flood 1,600 years later. That's what happened. Christianity almost completely marred and removed and erased from humanity, except for 8 people. Water, food, exercise. Come on, that's foundational. That's fundamental. It's fundamental to people out there who are in self-development, those people who are running CEOs of businesses, to the Olympic players. You ever watch the show The Biggest Loser? These are people that are shedding 1 and 200 pounds, and they learn the fundamentals of water, exercise, and proper nutrition, and their lives change. And they're not even coming to Christ. But their lives are changing, and it is a very emotional show, and there's tears shed at every single corner of their experience, because it's moving. All right, I have more, but I'm going to conclude with this. The Bible says in Exodus 25:8, when God said to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell in the midst or among them." That's the purpose of the sanctuary. The purpose of the sanctuary on earth, to point us to the sanctuary in heaven, to point us to Christ who wants to live in the midst of our heart, our soul temple. That's it, folks. And at some point, he is going to cleanse the soul temple individually, and at one point before he comes back, corporately. That's the story. The book ends, then the sanctuary is removed. It's no longer needed. God, everything is restored. Here's my conclusion. I'm going to read it. The conclusion is that God has always had perfection as his ultimate goal for every person who's ever walked the earth. That's always been the goal. Jesus came in the flesh to show that it can be done. The sanctuary has been on earth for 4,000 years and in heaven for 6,000 years. The law and the sacrifices was never intended, nor can take care of the sin problem. They are symbols and a measuring stick to encourage the advancement of the experience of the believer. That the way of perfection and salvation is to be found in the sanctuary. I believe that. That there is a movement of 15 million people strong on earth, that there is an assignment for them to draw the world's attention to Jesus as the great high priest, to warn of the counterfeit priestly system, and moving on to perfection, proving there is a God, and setting the example and preparing for the last days prior to translation of the remnant. The Shekinah of God, living in the soul temple. That's the sanctuary message. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. And I pray that we can use the Sabbath time to explore your nature and who you are. And I just pray that you'll bless every one of us as we go about our business today. In Jesus' name, amen.